Well, Micah, welcome back to Talking Church.
Thank you. It's good to be back, and I feel like we're in a plane right now, or a car ride, just hanging out. You know, our friendship has gone up another level since we last talked on Talking Church, and I'm just excited to be back, so thank you, Logan.
Yeah, absolutely. You have a lot of papers in front of you that we'll get to, and we have traveled together recently and just spent time together just doing ministry together and had a lot of car rides and plane travels where we just had a lot of conversations and really good conversations, and we said multiple times in each card, we're like, man, that would have been a good podcast episode, just us talking together, externally processing some things. So we said, well, why don't we do it? So here we are doing that and excited to talk about it. I think one of the things that many people are wondering and something that I think we're going to focus on today is Gen Z is confusing to a lot of lead pastors. And then you have Gen Alpha that's coming up like as well. And so there's a lot of, some people don't even know. Like I actually think what's funny, and I maybe we'll speak to those who are a little older. If you are preaching and you say millennials, you're talking to 30 and 40-year-olds.
Correct.
And so there are a lot of pastors in their 50s and 60s that I think are using that term to encapsulate people that are 15 to 25. It's just not right.
Right.
So just trying to help some pastors out that Gen Z is not, you know, like Gen Z is not five anymore.
Correct.
Gen Z is in their, like, end of their teens to late 20s.
Yeah.
And so, anyways.
Yeah, I'm super excited about this episode because I know there's a variety of pastors of all degrees, all backgrounds. And I think one of the most important things for any leader is you need to understand who's coming and what's coming.
Right.
If you don't understand who's coming, you don't understand what's coming, we're going to potentially miss out on an opportunity to minister to someone. Businesses spend millions of dollars specifically targeting the next generation because they know that that's what's coming.
Right.
And I think as the church, we have a responsibility to understand who it is that's coming. And I know we have listeners who listen from around the world, but today specifically, I really believe this conversation is going to help pastors from all backgrounds just kind of understand by taking a look at the next generation. And you touched on it, on who Gen Z is, but Gen Z, most people say that Gen Z, their ages are anywhere from the ages born from 1996, 1997 to 2012. So when you're talking about Gen Z specifically, most researchers, most studies would say, if you were born from 96 to 2012, it's right in that range. So I'm really excited about today's episode. I really think it's going to help pastors and everyone really get a true look at what's coming, who's coming, and some of the nuances of that.
Well, and what's even unique is even the difference between those who were born in 96 to those in 2012. I mean, I was born in 96, so I'm that tweener, kind of the first part of Gen Z, last part of millennial.
Yeah.
I've talked to some younger people who say, oh, no, you're for sure a millennial. and then I talked to millennials and like, oh, no, you're Gen Z.
Yeah.
So I'm in between.
So you're born in 96.
Born in 96,
okay,
yeah.
Do you remember 9/11 or do you not remember
9/11? Barely.
Like exactly.
I remember it happening, but I don't remember much of the details aside from just a few peace memories. So that's like one of the key indicators, right?
Right. Yeah. 9/11 is a big indicator. Most of Gen Z who's born in that 96, they faintly remember 9/11. Whereas myself, I'm not going to give the date I was born, but myself, I distinctly remember 9/11. And what shapes a generation is a lot of those global things, a lot of those things that a culture hits collectively. And Gen Z has definitely hit some unique collectively cultural things.
Yeah, and I think we can get into some of those too that impact and shape people. But I think there's a lot of people, and again, I'm not trying to like harp on, oh, if you're older or if you're younger, like if you're older, you're worse, or if you're younger, you're better. I do think in our culture, there has been a shift to where authority has shifted quite a bit to where it used to be, no, if you're in seniority, if you have a position of authority, you should be well respected.
Yeah.
And then if you're younger and you're more an apprentice or you're more a junior member, you're less respected. I think it hasn't fully flipped, but there has been a strong flip to where the younger generation, they just don't have as much respect. Like, I don't care that you're the CEO. I don't care that you're the owner. You're wrong, and that's what I care about.
Yeah, the reason for that is TikTok really took off during the pandemic, during COVID. It really expanded. And there were even trends of making fun of boomers or making fun of elderly people. And it's seen as a way of dishonoring authority. It's just seen as more as acceptable. Like, my parents just don't get it. Right. My parents don't understand me. So that's a very common trait that is seen among the next generation. And so, yeah, that's just one of many different things that are the next generation is experiencing. And I would also say this. Studies have shown that family or parents used to be the greatest influence in a teenager's life. They are now saying they're watching this shift to where Gen Z is saying that their friends are just as influential as their parents. So not only are you seeing an authority shift, you're also seeing teenagers say, my friends are actually probably the greatest influence on my life, more than my parents. That's also a symptom of the family breakdown in America.
Right,
right now, 36%, I believe it's 36%, have been born to unmarried families. So 36% of Gen Z right now are born with a mom and dad who aren't married. And then they say 67% say it doesn't make a difference if they have married parents or not. So because there's a family breakdown, the Gen Z that's growing, they're growing up with an abnormal view of what a family confine and construct looks like, whereas millennials and Gen Xers, those statistics aren't nearly as high. So right now, Gen Z is the most fatherless generation we have ever seen in America. And that kind of contributes to a lack of honor. You don't have fathers demonstrating that. You don't have fathers in the home modeling what honor looks like. You don't have fathers leading these kids. And so it's why I'm so passionate about this generation. It's why I approach social media, my life, my ministry in such a way of let's father a generation. Let's not just preach to a generation. A generation, they're very sensitive. Gen Z is very sensitive. And you might like, well, yeah, look at them. Like, let's harp on them. But here's the deal. Know what they really need and what they're really longing for are fathers. They're longing for mothers. It's a core need. And so kind of my whole bent and my whole philosophy is say, hey, I want to help father this generation. I want to help shape this generation because so many kids who currently follow me on social media, so many kids, they don't have a dad in their life. They don't have a dad talking about hard issues or hard things. And so a lot of what we're seeing in society, a lack of honor of authority, kids wrestling with sexual identity, promiscuity, so many of this really comes from a breakdown of the family and what it used to be for boomers in contrast to what it is right now.
How much of that comes from even your own experience growing up that has impacted your heart for a generation who doesn't have a lot of fathering?
Yeah. I'll just say this. Every time I get a microphone and I stand in front of teenagers, whether it's 12 or hundreds of them, I am immediately brought back to my own life. And I immediately think of the kid who's just like me sitting there. I long to hear the words of a father say, hey, I'm proud of you. And some might say I might overcompensate with my own kids because I'm always telling my kids, I love you kids and I'm proud of you kids. But what every kid in America needs to hear is from a dad, a father figure, a husband in the church, a man in the church that will look at the next generation and say, I love you and I'm proud of you. Kids are hungry for that. Kids are desiring that. And so for me, I lost my dad at a pivotal age at the teenage years. My dad was a pastor. He was in ministry, fell away from the Lord, walked away from the church, said he'd never step foot inside a church again. And so here I am as a teenage, pre-adolescent boy, trying to be the man in my house with three younger sisters. And so anytime it's talked about fathering, I carry this heart for a generation that's the greatest fatherless generation of all time. I carry that in my heart to see this generation fathered, to see this generation know biblical worldviews, to see them have biblical ethics, biblical mindsets. And so, yeah, it stems from a real, very personal conviction. And so it's why I will talk about hard things, but also in a very gracious way, because I want the next generation to know there is a godly way, there is a better way, there's a way forward. And so, but at the same time, I know it doesn't just take my voice, it takes the church's voice collectively, being able to know what's coming in Gen Z, know what's on the way in the next generation, and being able to pastor them through that.
Right, and I think that there are a lot of people, again, who feel looking down, again, as an older person looking down, not in terms of status, but just looking down at younger people in the sense of they're younger than them that don't understand. And they say, I don't understand. I think this seeing some of that is starting to take shape for people to say, okay, fatherlessness is one of the greatest needs in our generation. It's one of, or having fathers, you know, fatherlessness, one of the greatest problems. That is the need for fathers, one of the greatest needs. And it starts to, you start to understand why, again, you mentioned that lack of honor. There's a root to that. It makes sense. I think the sexuality conversation is something that many people are confused about, and they say, well, why is this happening? And I don't think it's exclusively this lack of fatherness, but it's certainly a contributor, right? That says that that's a big deal.
Yeah, I would say so much of what's going on in America is merely a symptom and a byproduct of what young people are interacting with and facing with every single day. And here's what I mean by this, is studies are showing right now that porn consumption, the porn industry, jumped by more than 42% when the pandemic hit. Studies are showing that the average age now of someone viewing porn for the first time is 12 years old. It's the lowest it's ever been. Now some kids are seeing at 8, 10. Most of these kids, I believe it's around 60% of people who've seen porn were shown, found it accidentally. They weren't looking for it. Or someone that showed them at school against their will. And this is very important for everyone listening right now. Here's why this is important. This is important for parents to know these things, not to scare you. This is important for pastors to know these things, to understand how a worldview is being shaped. And so another study said that 57% of teens were seeking out porn at least monthly. And this will blow your mind. Roughly 70% of Gen Z sent a nude. They've sent a nude. So 7 out of 10 teenagers have already sent a nude to somebody else. With that, they're watching hookup culture, like people hooking up with each other, actually kind of go down. But the sexting and the snaps that are being sent among teenagers are at an all-time high of 7 out of 10. And so what happens is when a generation is exposed to all of this, it shapes their worldview. And they're also caught up in the peak of the sexual revolution. It's why they can change pronouns with really no issue at all. It's why they can take on different forms of their sexual identity. And really the landscape of sexuality in general is changing at such a fast rate that not even kids, not even Gen Z can really keep up with it. So truly, the sexual brokenness in our society is a result of a greater issue that's been at play for humanity for years, which is this hard issue of sin. It's just that this pornography usage that's on the rise and these different things that kids are experiencing, it is just a byproduct of what is happening in society and what is happening in culture. But that has also led to the confusion of a generation. And now we're in a spot in America where it is blatantly, it's not hidden anymore, but it is blatantly now being set up in such a way that the highest idol in America is a sexual act, a sexual idol. It is one of the highest idols that now we are creating laws around it, we're creating infrastructures around it, and we are creating a society around something that other than God will, as we know, will end up crumbling. But it's important that we at least have an awareness and an understanding of what this generation's facing, of what they're seeing. And so it's something that is just leading and only reinforcing the sexual confusion that's going on in the next generation. And it's why we need fathers. It's why we need pastors to be aware of this, not to bash kids, not to bash them, but to have an understanding of saying, hey, I might need to talk to my child younger than when I thought, because most parents will say what we're finding in studies. Most parents will say, I feel ill-equipped to talk to my child, and or I ended up talking to my child too late. So this is not to scare parents and it's not to scare pastors, but it's being able to say, hey, how can we foster a church that will talk about the hard things, the things that are going on in a biblical worldview, but also say, you're welcome here. You're welcome in our church. And that's what I think River Valley does such an amazing job of, is doing some of these culture class messages that are happening in society, but still letting people know, look, God came to save all of humanity. God came to save everybody. And you have a spot here, you know? But also understand that Jesus won't leave you where you're at. There will be a journey that he takes you on in transforming. But this is why I say this is important to know what's coming is this, is I am convinced in the years to come for churches is we are going to be pastoring kids who are now adults that had two moms in the home. Mm-hmm. We're going to be pastoring kids who only have a single mom because 36% of them are fatherless and 70% of them see nothing wrong with being fatherless or coming from a single parent family home. We will have kids who are coming out of major sexual confusion, major sexual brokenness. And my point is this, is we as the church have got to be ready to help them, to put our arms around them, to disciple them forward in walking with Christ. And so God's really good at saving people. He's also really good in the sanctification process. But we as the church, rather than, you know, sitting there bashing, we as the church now get to disciple, help pastor, and as parents who are the primary discipler, get to have these conversations with our kids and navigate through these issues together.
Yeah, I think one of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to meet people where they're at when you've never experienced anything close to what they've experienced.
Yes.
You know, and last week we had an episode with my dad and Joe Anderson, and my dad talked about how he attended their Celebrate Recovery meetings, and he had no understanding of what, you know, what was happening, but he was there with them. And I do think there is some of that to where there are a lot of people that are afraid to just say, I don't know that I can stand there with you in this because I've never experienced it. And I just don't think that's true. I think there's a lot of Gen Z, and again, that's the focus here, but there's a lot of young people that say, I don't need you to have walked through what I walked through, but I need you to hear what I'm saying.
Yes.
You know, or I need you to at least understand what I have walked through. You know, my dad and I talked about this a lot too, like this lack of authority and this lack of honor and this the promiscuous culture. You hear a lot from people, and again, we've talked about on the last episode about kind of social media and digital, mm-hmm. and how you utilize that to speak on some of the hard topics. But what are some of the things you're hearing from people as they message you, as they reach out? You're speaking at youth conferences where probably most of them are Christians, but there are some that are there that they're kind of on the fence, or they have a lot of that brokenness that they come mm-hmm. from. What are the DMs you're getting? What are the stories that you're hearing from people about maybe those who are kind of caught up in the middle, who feel, I don't know that I have that place that I can go to, and maybe bring us in on some of those.
Yeah. I've had a couple DMs from people who are same-sex attraction. They're attracted to the same sex. And really, they just have a heart to know, how do I navigate this? What do I do with this then? And Christopher Yuan wrote a really great book called Holy Sexuality. And he talks about he lived a gay lifestyle and came out of that. And he talks about how the church needs to be able to have space for someone who is walking with same-sex attraction, but can wrestle with that and grow into the image of Christ and likeness of Christ, just how a heterosexual man is wrestling with heterosexual sin of viewing things he shouldn't be viewing, but we're also making room for him to grow into the likeness of Christ. And, you know, that's just it. It isn't, hey, I can keep dating guys and I'm a boy. I can keep, you know, doing. No, there is a model, and our model is Christ. And so the moment we repent of our sins, there is still this journey of becoming like Christ. But really, I think there's this longing to know, hey, will you still love me as I navigate this? Will you still walk with me as I navigate this? And some of these are friends. These are personal friends. And I think the tension we all feel as pastors leading right now is pastors speak to the cultural ideas that are happening, but there's also the person right in front of you. And the tension lies in the middle of both of those, addressing ideologies, thoughts, addressing philosophy, the philosophy of the day, but then also the person right in front of you. Last night, I was at a show, and two ladies in their 60s, both holding hands, married together, both on that journey together. And man, it was an opportunity for Steph and I to show the love of Jesus to them. We listen to them. We serve them. We love them. And man, it's like when you're sitting down across the table from someone, it gets real. It gets personal. You help people navigate through that. However, some of the most beautiful stories come when you still speak the truth, not in a condemning way, but in a loving way. And then be able to help walk people into the freedom and into the truth that Jesus gives all of us. And so I've experienced a lot of crazy stories, even just from my own pastoral days of ministry, of where we've seen a lot of that. To give you a contextual example, as a youth pastor, we spoke on marriage. And it just so happened a guy was dressed in a dress and wore makeup and wore heels, and he sat in the front row. Little did he know, I was going to be talking about marriage that night, how the Bible says marriage is between one man and one woman. And so he's sitting in a dress on a front row with heels and makeup. And I go, well, here we go. So I preach the message, and he comes up to me at the very end, and he says, hey, I just want you to know I completely disagree with everything you just said. I said, hey, you know what? That's okay. We preach the Bible, the full counsel of God's word, and it's okay if you disagree. But then he said this, and I'll never forget this. He said, I completely disagree with everything you said, but I've never been to a church and felt more loved in my entire life. This kid came back multiple weeks to our church disagreeing with what I was preaching, but came back because of the love he felt from other Christians and other believers in the room. That young man ended up getting water baptized, getting a life away from porn, away from sexual identity crisis, and ended up being free. My point is as pastors, we are called to preach the word of God. As pastors, we are called to preach what God's word says, the full counsel of his word. At the same time, we trust God, who's really good at saving people. And even if it's complete disagree, we can still by our actions love people. We can still by our actions talk to people, serve people. And I think we're going to see more of that as the years come, as now they're saying 1 out of 5 of Gen Z identifies as something else than heterosexual. If the rates keep going up, our churches will only continue to have people in it that are walking through sexual brokenness, who are walking through sexual identity issues. And may we be the kind of church that when they come in the building, they say, man, I feel loved, but man, I don't know if I agree. I think that's the beautiful truth of the gospel of walking in grace and truth and what Jesus asked us to do.
100%. I think one of the most difficult things is how we love someone is subjective to most people to say. There are those, and we talked about this, and this is something that I think the church has found itself in a difficult position because you're an evangelist. That's your heart.
Oh, yeah. I want to see every person saved, every kid in the room. Like, if I know there's someone not saved, I'll be like, oh, no, we got to see him get saved.
Totally.
Like, whatever it takes. Yeah.
Totally. But there are people who have that disposition that are like you, and they have that evangelistic heart. And there are others who aren't naturally wired that way, who maybe would resonate with someone who is stronger in rebuking or stronger against, that has maybe more of a apostolic voice.
Sure.
That comes in and says, no, the definition of like an apostle is someone who goes in, calls out the culture, changes the culture, you know, and they go in to change the culture of an area.
Yep.
An evangelist, that's not really their call. Their call is to win people to Christ. And I think the issue we're at in the church is the way our, and again, speaking more into the American, of course, this goes out to international as well. We have people who have distinct passions, callings, perspectives, who I don't think any of them, I mean, there are some that are wrong, but I think there are many of them who agree on things, but their approach to things is different. And even what you said, like somebody coming into the church, them feeling love, them getting baptized. I think there are people listening that probably say, no, I wouldn't have approached it that way. I would have went right up to them and I would have told them that they need to repent. And you know, there's people that stand out in front with signs. There's people, and again, I'm not comparing all apostolic leaders that way. I think, you know, I think my dad's an apostolic leader.
Yep.
You know, I think there's people that are wired certain ways. But I think one of the things I've appreciated about you is you have that evangelistic heart, but you're also not willing to just say, okay, I have to say something about these certain things. What has been your heart? And I know you talked about this a little bit last time too, but how have you distinguished between the things that you do say and you don't say? Because you are somebody that's not like, I'm just going to start, I'm just going to say it like it is. You are that to some degree, but that's not compared to others, you know.
That the whole motivation for all of that is if the church doesn't tell them, who's going to tell them? If we as pastors don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Whether evangelist, apostle, whatever, if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? As the church and as a church leader, I have a responsibility to preach the full counsel of God's word. And I have a responsibility to look out for sheep, to let them know why this is going to hurt, why this is the wrong way. And we are no longer in a positive Christian world. We're no longer in a neutral world. We are in a negative world right now, which means if you preach the Bible, there will be people who hate you. There will be people who ridicule you. But I would rather go down sharing the truth in a really loving way out of our heart to save a generation. Mm-hmm. I don't want them to experience the wrath. I don't want kids to know that they can send nudes whenever they want, and that's just totally okay. I don't want kids to know that, like, hey, there's a beautiful path for your life. There's a beautiful trajectory for your life. I don't want kids to miss out on who Jesus is. I don't want kids to miss out on the things of God. The reason why I post so much about my marriage, people are like, man, this guy posts about his wife a lot. The reason why is because I want the next generation to know marriage is beautiful. It's not easy. It's hard, but it's beautiful. When it's done in God's way, when you follow the ways of God, it is beautiful. And you understand why God had boundaries and why God set things out. It wasn't to limit his creation. It was to say to his creation, this is the best that I have for you. Mm-hmm. And so the reason why I speak out and the reason why I believe more are going to speak out is because we're not saying stop doing that. We're saying go this way. This way is amazing. This way is beautiful. And while saying that, the biblical ethic and the biblical worldview does not agree with the negative world that we're in America right now. It comes against it. And so I think we're going to need people who will continue to rise up and be bold and be a voice. At the same time, if you're in the local church level, you better get on the same page as your lead pastor. You better go at the rate of what your lead pastor is saying. I don't want any youth pastor listening to this to now create havoc for lead pastors in their churches. You need to get on the same page. But here's the deal. If we don't speak out, we're going to miss it. If we don't share, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss a generation. And we have got to catch the heart of Christ for this generation that's coming and be able to address it, be able to speak to it. Because I think kids are hungry for fathers, and they're really starving for a father's response to a generation that is hearing everything else but the opposite.
Mm-hmm. What are you feeling that is something that many people miss? And again, you have a lot of data in front of you. I know you've pulled some research from a lot of different places, but what are some things, I know you have some things highlighted that are, hey, these are important things that I think people miss, or I think people might be interested to hear from this that were maybe surprising to you, would be surprising to others, but can maybe give some handles on helping them to say, okay, how can I process through this? And then obviously there's solutions that could be talked about as well too, but.
Yeah. That's a great question. There's just a couple nuances about this next generation that I want to highlight and give you. Before I do that, I want to shout out Nathan Finocchio and Elijah Lamb, who have a passion to equip people with theology through TheosU. A lot of this has come from them, and a lot of their research has come from Barna. So I just want to be able to give credit and honor them. But here's what's something that might blow your mind. Right now, one of the needs of the next generation is they're supernatural. They have supernatural needs. This is going to blow your mind. This blew my mind. 51% of Gen Z have engaged in tarot cards or psychics. One out of two kids sitting in our youth groups have experienced psychics or tarot cards. 69% of those kids who've seen that, they see a psychic or tarot card reader once a month.
Wow.
So here's what we're seeing in the next generation. They are not afraid of the supernatural. And when I hear that, I'm like, let's go. And the reason why I'm so excited is because God is the God of the supernatural. So we as pastors need to create space, not for weird things. We need to create space for the real thing. We need to create space for the Holy Spirit, for kids to encounter the Holy Spirit, for kids to encounter the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. The next generation's looking for it through tarot card readers and psychics, which hold no contrast to the real thing, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gets me excited because this generation is primed for revival. It's primed to experience and encounter the Holy Spirit. So whenever I travel and preach, I try to give space at the altar. I give a biblical teaching, but then I give space in our altars for kids to encounter the Holy Spirit and who He is. The next thing that a lot of people don't know are nuances of the next generation. 70% of Gen Z feels it's their obligation to change the world. 7 out of 10 teenagers feel it's their obligation to change the world. And when I hear that, I'm like, let's go. The reason why I'm so excited is because we have the greatest commission of all time to give any generation, which is go and tell, go and share the gospel, go and tell the good news, go proclaim, go make disciples. In other words, let's get these kids to be all about the go. They want to change the world. They're ready to do it. They have this desire to do that. So let's give them what the Bible teaches. Let's equip them. Let's give them foundational things, discipleship things, so that when they do go, they can keep standing. They can make it. This is why they need fathers. Gen Z is ready to change the world now, but know what they need is fathers to come around and say, let's change the world together. That's what they need. I take a couple of college young guys with me wherever I travel and preach. I give them 5 minutes to preach, and I help father them. I help shape them. They watch life on the road. They watch what ministry looks like. And as pastors, we need to be thinking, who can we bring along with us? Who can come alongside with us? Because right now, if 70% of Gen Z really believes their sole mission and purpose is to change the world, we have the greatest answer for that. And this is why from our movement, I can only speak to our movement. Right now, we are seeing all-time giving records for missions among the next generation. We are watching all-time giving records. You want to know why? Because kids are hungry about things that bring about change. They're hungry for things that when they discover the purposes of God and when they discover that God has purposes for them and it involves world change, they're all about it. And so what I'm seeing from this next generation is a prime setup for a generation to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit and be set on mission to go change the world. And so it needs fathers, it needs mothers, it needs people who aren't afraid of what they're walking through, but can create an environment where teenagers can dialogue, where they can share what's going on, where they have a space to trip and fall and practice the gifts and then get back up and be coached and be pastored. And so where a lot of people see authority issues or issues of sexuality and gender identity and all these different things, on the flip side, I see a setup for something really beautiful that could take place if the church can continue to be the church, to give them biblical teaching, to give room for the Holy Spirit to fill them, to baptize them, and then to release them and send them and watch God change the world through them.
It's obvious your optimistic view, and I think it's your evangelistic heart. You know?
I know.
You talk to some people, and it's like, man, Gen Z, it's like terrible, it's horrible, the world's going to end. You talk to Micah Mack, and he's like, man, Gen Z's the best. Are you kidding me? They're going to change this whole world. I mean, I love it, though, and that's why you have a heart, and that's why you are speaking all over to teenagers and young adults and people that are living in that, and of course, that's what you're pulling them out to. I think what's unique to me is, and I don't know if any of the research you have in front of you shows it, but I've found it in pockets, and I've seen it to be true. Is there's this? I'm going to change the world. I'm the change that the world's going to want to see. Mm-hmm. Like I'm responsible. I have an obligation. It was what you said. Mm-hmm. But then you look at how broken a lot of these people are, and of course, I think God can work through us in spite of our brokenness. But mm-hmm. but I look at this. I don't know. I think there is a mask to a lot of this, to where it's like, no, look at what the change that I'm going to see. And you see like the Greta Thunbergs, and you see some of these people that, I mean, as respectful as I can to her, like she doesn't really know what she's talking about,
sure.
You know?
Yeah.
But she's an activist, and she's now, I mean, we're talking about her now, and I've addressed her before, but there are people who, when you believe that you can accomplish something, that belief gets you into places mm-hmm. that maybe you never would have got because of your credentials. Mm-hmm. But because you believe it, other people start to believe it as well. And mm-hmm. I think that can be equally as dangerous as
Very
it is effective.
That's
right?
That's one of the things the next generation is facing is they're being discipled by multiple sources. And Gen Z is the most likely generation to believe that getting their news from social media is credible. More than any other generation. In other words, they look to social media for news. When that is the premise, you now open yourself up for misinformation and being led astray.
Well, how critical is it? I mean, it's easy for a lot of young people, Gen Z and just millennials and those even younger, they're critical to the mainstream media. Unfortunately, the truth is the lies exist on social media. The lies exist in other forms as well. So I think mm-hmm. it is this diligence to say, no, just because I'm passionate, just because I believe that I can do it, mm-hmm. we have to remind our young people and ourselves that just because you believe you can do it, it may be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You mm-hmm. you can do it, and mm-hmm. you may get there, mm-hmm. but you may still be wrong. And I think mm-hmm. that's what I hear in your heart is like, I don't want you to believe, whether mm-hmm. that be with LGBTQ, I believe this is right, or with abortion, I believe this is right. There are a lot of people who believe those things are the things that are right, and then you have in the middle people who are Christians that would say those things are just fine, it's all good, those things lead to the abundant life. But I think our responsibility is to hold to that conviction. And I think, mm-hmm. again, some of this is anecdotal. I don't have data in front of me on this, but when they see people that have not wavered on their convictions, and that's actually why, I mean, you talk about the spiritual hunger. Mm-hmm. Just from an observation, I see movements of strong, charismatic, supernatural experiences growing. But I also see this reformed, you know, Bible-based, anti-spiritual, not like spiritual, but anti-charismatic movement that is growing among Christians.
Yep.
And it's kind of weird because they're two sides of the spectrum, but I think I'm looking for truth. Mm-hmm. And whether it comes in the package of supernatural charisma or it comes in the package of super strong conviction on biblical foundation, I think what people are looking for is they're looking for power, right? They're looking for true, real power because they see around them, man, there's a lot of people that have abused power. There's a lot of people that are just, you know, slimy. And I want true power and I want to experience that. And I find it a weird observation. I don't have a fleshed out theory on it, but it is interesting to see young people standing on either this very conservative political or very conservative religious orthodoxy and Catholicism, or seeing this interesting resurgence of people saying, I don't want any of the craziness. Mm-hmm. I want the real thing. And again, I think there's beauty in that, but I also think there's danger in that because if you're looking for orthodoxy and you miss Jesus, you've missed Jesus, right? Yep. But if you're looking for supernatural and you find charisma, you still might miss Jesus.
Right.
And it's like we have to, maybe there's beautiful blends in both those things, but we have to find that. I don't know if, I know I'm long-winded here, but I don't know if you've seen like this dichotomy of I can do anything, but I'm also not good enough. I can accomplish, you know, 70% thinking I'm the change the world needs to see. But then behind the scenes, I'm as depressed as I've ever been. I'm as anxious as I've ever been. I'm as afraid as I've ever been. It's kind of a weird mix, right?
Yeah. Part of that, though, is because how a generation is functioning. So one of the things that makes Gen Z unique is that social media was introduced to these kids when they were born. And so the average screen time right now for Gen Z is 10 hours a day, 6 hours on their phone, 2 hours on streaming services, 2 hours on video games. When you have a teenager utilizing screen 10 hours a day, which studies also have shown that by the time Gen Z passes away, half of their life would have been spent on screens. And we haven't even talked about Gen Alpha yet, which are called the iPad babies. That's what's coming next. But my point is that's where you get the dichotomy you just explained. We weren't conditioned or meant to spend on a screen for 10 hours a day. Most people report feeling depressed, lonely. The next generation, Gen Z, they battle with envy, they battle with greed, and most of them are actually saying their definition of happiness and success in the world is to have a great career and get a lot of money. And they equate that as happiness. So when Gen Z experiences that and gets that and they realize there's nothing there, that only perpetuates the problem of anxiety, depression, loneliness. And so many of those symptoms I just said are literally a byproduct of how this generation's been raised. This generation has only known crisis, if you think about it. This generation knew Sandy Hook. This generation knew pandemic. This generation watched a recession with the housing collapse and the housing market collapse. They've only known crisis. So they have this end of the world mindset, this eschatological mindset. And when you're in a constant state of crisis, you will naturally feel anxious. You'll naturally feel, unsettled. And that's just a real life scope of where these kids are. That's why you're seeing some of these kids who saying, hey, I'm not really into hype. I don't really care for hype, but talk to me about the sacraments or talk to me about theology. Talk to me about deep things. Because this generation, yes, they're open to the supernatural, but they also care to know about the intellect and intellectual. And a lot of kids, when they say they don't follow God, when they say they don't believe in God, a lot of them say the number one reason why is because they can't reconcile with this problem of evil. And they can't reconcile God and they can't reconcile evil. And so, so much of the dichotomy you're talking about is actually a symptom and a result of what these kids live in every day and what they experience every day. And so, that's just a kind of the the runway of these kids' lives and where they're heading, what they're going. It also makes it interesting in the future of the church. And maybe we need to do another podcast sometime of what that looks like. But at the same time, there are core needs that God has allowed for this generation that will also provide potentially a solution to seeing the world changed and different things like that. But it's going to take in tandem. It won't be Gen Z by itself that changes the world. It will be in tandem with spiritual fathers, mothers who've gone before them that will also help point the way.
Yeah, no, I agree. And I appreciate the heart you've shared with us, the optimism you've shared, as well as the research here, and just helping people understand that there's an opportunity here. And I think that as we steward what the Lord has asked us to do, I think the way we do ministry will need to look different. Mm-hmm. And it's always changing. But of course, the message doesn't change. And so I'm encouraged to see the mm-hmm. you know, young adults and teenagers that mm-hmm. are leaning into what you're talking about, that mm-hmm. are experiencing all that. You're speaking at a youth convention, I think, this,
yeah, I'm
this
speaking
summer.
At, yeah, yeah, National Fine Arts. Yeah. Can I just mention one last thing before we leave? One of the best solutions and one of the number one needs that's in this generation that they're saying they long for is they long for a mentor. They just don't know how to do it. And I just want to put one challenge out there for all the listeners who might be overwhelmed by what you just heard. You're overwhelmed by the by what you heard. All of us can be a mentor to the next generation. All of us can be a mentor to one person. And if you're like, well, I don't know what mentorship looks like. Well, do you know how to love someone? You know how to care for someone? They long for that. They desire that. And you have something to give. You have something to offer. Don't let the fear of what you heard through statistics, don't let that fear you or sway you, but look to find a kid. Look to have a home that's open for kids to come hang out, whatever that might look like for you in your context. And know what you'll find out. You'll become a better pastor. You'll become a better leader if you can start hanging around the next generation, because you'll get a pulse and a tap on what they're feeling, what they're processing. They'll help you, and you'll also help them, and it'll be beautiful.
Well, you've helped us today, and thank you for always bringing your best to us, and blessings on you as you continue to travel all around. I'm sure we'll find our way on a plane together sometime soon.
For sure, yes. Thanks, Logan. I appreciate it, man.